What's going on, everybody? And welcome back to the Student Leader Podcast. Woo-hoo. We're beginning season four today.
Season four?
Yes.
Let's go.
Hey, four's the best.
Is it?
One, we were rookies. Two sophomores. It's senior year.
I think the fourth installment of movies is typically the best, too. Like Rocky Four,
that's
hands
a bad
down.
Take.
Really?
That's a bad take.
I know we're starting over now. That's a bad take.
And we've got a guest with us here, my boy Ty. What's up, Ty?
Hello.
Why don't you introduce yourself to everybody who's...
Hello. Well, one, it's an honor to be here on the senior year of this podcast.
Yes, sir.
And I am Tyshawn Rowland, married to the amazing Victoria Rowland. And no children. We do have a dog. We do believing for children next year.
So, let's go.
But I'm an evangelist. I travel and preach the gospel full time. I serve here at Free Chapel. And that's my life.
Where is Free Chapel located?
Gainesville, Georgia. About 45, 50 minutes north of Atlanta.
Gainesville, Georgia?
Yeah, man.
Gainesville, Georgia. Are you familiar with Gainesville?
I'm not at all. No,
yeah,
I've never
heard of Gainesville, Florida, but there's Gainesville, Georgia, small city. You're talking about a city maybe of 50,000.
Oh, let's go.
So it's smaller, but the church is like half of that. So it's like, there you go. So
okay. Ty, what kind of dog do you have? What kind of dog do you have?
I have a mini lab, a dwarf lab.
Nice.
I wanted him to be a grown lab, and months down the road, around the fourth month, the fourth month of my dog's life, I looked at him and I said, something's not right. Like, he's not growing. And we took him in and we found out he was a dwarf lab.
So no way.
He's like permanent puppy mode. At the end of the podcast, I'll grab him and show you. It's so funny.
That's a twist ending.
He's a grown up, but he's not.
That's actually crazy and hilarious, actually. The shock twist ending. Okay, Ty, something we like to do is we typically ask like an icebreaker question just to get to know our guests a little bit more. So me and my friends, we were talking about this the other day. I'll ask it to you. Aaron, I want to hear your answer as well.
Oh, wait, no. I have to do the icebreaker too?
Well, yeah, you have to this week. Okay. It's just the rule. Okay.
Season four.
So we all grow up as little kids believing stuff that later as adults we realize isn't true. Maybe we think the world works in a certain way, or maybe we believe the song lyrics are one thing and not another. What started this is me and my buddy were playing rock, paper, scissors, and he out of his mouth said, rock, paper, scissors, shoe. And I went, what'd you say? He's like, rock, paper, scissors, shoe. I'm like, it's shoot. He's like, are you kidding me? This is a grown man in his 30s. He said, rock, paper, scissors, shoe. And I was like, why do you think it's shoe?
He's been doing it that his whole life. His whole life.
No one caught him. But that's the thing. When we're little kids, sometimes we hold on to things that we think are true too long. So, Ty, my question is, what is something you believed about the way the world worked, song, lyric, something that you found out later was not true?
I'll tell you something I found out. It's hard to pin down. I'm sure there's a lot, but there's something recently, 2 days ago, that I found out that I woke my wife up for. Have you ever heard of cow tipping?
Yeah.
Yes.
Have you guys heard of it? Do you know that's not real?
I don't know much about
really?
Cow tipping.
I thought that was a thing.
Hold on.
No.
Pop it's off, Ty.
You cannot go. You think you can go knock a cow down?
Now that you're saying it, I feel a little dumb.
No, theoretically, and I've had friends that say they've done it.
Because they're sleeping.
But I've always thought, there's no way. Like, it would take like 3 football players to knock down.
Wait, so you woke your wife up from sleep in order to tell her this?
Because I was watching on TikTok, and they also, because when they do fall, this is why they fall. They fall because of gas, and there's a device that they will put in this cow that will release all this gas. I know this is crazy,
wait,
Jordan.
Wait.
You asked this question.
You did
this to me, not me. Okay.
Wait, I'm confused about the gas. Explain the gas.
Okay, so I'm going to send this video to both of you after this interview, this podcast.
We'll link it in the show notes.
All the gas that gets in a cow or calf, they can't release it. So there's a tool that doesn't hurt the animal, but it punctures the skin enough to release the gas.
Like a fart.
A fart, and
okay.
You will see them literally get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. I see it. I'm like, I need one of those. I need one.
Yeah,
I need one. What this device is. But they went on. They said that cow tipping is not a real thing. You cannot tip a cow.
Wow. Okay. I just want to say we have some awesome people helping produce this that are off to the side, and they're frantically Googling now. You've just shattered their world.
They probably think that you can. I'm sure that someone out there has not. Over a cow.
Yeah, but sure,
idea,
but it's not. Yeah.
Of it being consistent. No, you're not going to tip a cow.
Thank you, Aaron. Aaron, what's something you believe for way too long?
Oh, this is like the PK life here, pastor's kid's life.
Oh, I'm ready.
Okay. I used to always think the lyrics of the song Amazing Grace went, Amazing Grace that saved a wrench like me.
No, just a wrench.
A wrench. Like a wrench. I'm a wrench. I'm just a wrench.
I'm a hammer.
And I'm pretty sure at some point, like in like, you know, I don't know, fifth or sixth grade, I was like singing it at the top of my lungs around the house. And my mom and dad were just like, what did you just
say? Saved a wrench.
That's it.
Yes. Grabbing like your heart. Just
oh,
like,
man.
Yeah. So sincere.
And then, they told me, and I'm like, what's a wrench? Like, what's a wrench? Like, I didn't even know what that word meant.
Yeah, that's fair. We got to update it. All right. That's great. Ty, thank you for that. I appreciate it.
You're welcome.
I wasn't planning on tipping any cows, but now I safe. Definitely am not.
I'm Mark okay. Safe from cow tipping for the rest of my life.
Okay. So, yeah. Ty, the real reason, I mean, the sub reason we bring you in is to learn wonderful factoids like this. But the real reason we bring you in is we've got student leaders from all over the nation listening in.
Yes.
And we love to invest in them. So what is a challenging leadership principle you got for our student leaders today?
I think one of the things that I was thinking about when Aaron reached out to me to be on this podcast is, one, I just want to tell you guys, it's such a privilege, like what you guys are doing, to be investing into not just the next generation of youth pastors. I think a lot of people, when you're in youth ministry after a while, you know to do that, but you can forget to, you can get caught up in the subject matter of youth ministry and forget the students. And so to see you guys having a podcast that's dedicated to students, man, if I was 15 or 16 years old, I would love this. And so, one, I counted an incredible privilege just to be on here. But two, I think I was thinking about this story in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I've been sitting on this one probably for a few years, because I always think of, when I think of young people, I think of this story. And it's the calling and the ministry of Samuel. And what's interesting is that everyone knows the story, how, you know, God calls him three times. He wakes up. He doesn't know if it's God. He goes over. He listens to Eli. Eli's like, I didn't call you. Go to sleep. And this happens three times. And then at the end of it, Eli realizes, man, the Bible says he perceives that the Lord's talking to him. He says, hey, next time you sleep, next time you hear the voice, say, speak now for your servant's listening. And I've heard many people preach on that. I don't want to harp on that. But what I find so interesting is that I believe it's in the first few verses of chapter 2 and a few times sprinkled in the end of chapter 1. It says that Samuel did ministry in the presence of Eli. And I thought it was interesting that this young man can do ministry in the presence of Eli. But when God, who is the ultimate ministry, begins to call him, he's unaware of his voice. And I'm like, how can you do ministry in the presence of your leader, but not know the voice of God, who is the originator of ministry itself? And I think it's because you can learn mechanics. Mechanics can take you really far. And I think we tell young people and youth pastors that mechanics can't take them far. And the truth of the matter is, it could take you way further than you actually think. Because if you know how to do something, if you know how to hold the mic, if you know how to lead a team, if you know how to raise up volunteers, if you know how to execute vision, if you know how to be over a budget, if you learn all these things from other people, it could take you so far. But when life gets hard, mechanics aren't going to get you through it. It's your relationship with the Lord. And my only worry with this next generation coming up is that they're outrageously gifted, incredibly talented. Even their ability to communicate, like, you know, I realized around 17 or 18, I felt like, I'm built different. I felt that, like, it wasn't arrogance. It was an honest assessment of, I was listening to preachers. I was knowing what I was doing privately. And I felt like, man, I think I'm able to do this really well one day, not now, but one day. And now I'm 30 and I'm starting to be the guy that I've always thought I was going to be. These kids now, I'm seeing some kids at 17, 18 years old grab a microphone and their ability to communicate. I'm just like, are you serious?
Right.
Yes. Right.
You just figure that out. So they're actually way better at mechanics than we are. I think they're really hard at ministry. And ministry is a deep thing. Ministry is a relationship with God. Ministry is, do you know his voice? Not just, do you know how to execute a service? It's, do you know how to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Do you know the still small voice? Can you delineate the fire, the wind from the small voice? Do you know how to do that? And I think young people, unfortunately, because they're so excited about the hype of ministry, the holy part of God, it's hard for them to connect to, because that takes patience to learn his voice. It takes patience to grow in the things of God. And so that would be my concern, like, grow in the mechanics, but know true ministry, know his voice, you know? Yeah. And so that's what I would say.
Okay, real quick. Let me jump in and just define some terms. You actually threw out some awesome examples, but we want to take our time here and just go nice and slow just to make sure we're speaking the same language. What do you mean in a student leader context when you talk about mechanics? You threw some out. You said hold a microphone. You talked about something about a budget. Can you define what you mean are, because let's separate them and then analyze them, right? So let's separate mechanics. I want to talk about that, and then I want to talk about the other side. What do you mean by mechanics?
So when I was a young person, I grew up in a church that was we were probably, I think, 2,500.
Wow.
Pretty big for a church. Like the first church I went to was 300 people. So I was like, this is crazy.
Yeah.
And I remember when I was getting involved in the youth ministry, they're like, hey, do you want to serve? I was like, yeah. So I held the camera. I was a greeter at one point. I was in front of the camera. I was doing church news at one point. I was an amener, you know, I had to get the room to amen. I got to teach them, hey, kids. I was like a example in worship, a worship planter. Hey, Ty, we want you on this side during the service. Hey, lift your hands. So there was a lot of things that I just represented. Like, it was like, hey, you're a leader. And you know, when you're young and they give you an opportunity to lead, you take it seriously. Hey, I got to lift my hands, because if I don't lift my hands, this row won't lift their hands. And if they don't lift their hands, a whole generation won't lift their hands.
Right,
you know,
right.
You're taking it really seriously. So I would say anything that's practical that you're allowed to do, I would put in the pool of mechanical.
Okay. So for me, it feels like, I'm curious how you view this. Then are you anti-mechanics? Because it's like, for me, I feel like the way I learned to do ministry, because amening is good. Greeting is good. Holding a camera is good. So the way I learned to do ministry was through tangible mechanics.
Yes.
Hey, speak like this, not like this. Hey, hold the camera here, not here. Hey, when you hook this cord up here, it's not going to work. So you have to. So those mechanics feel like they go hand in hand with ministry, but you're actually differentiating them. So are you anti learning the mechanics? Should we not be investing in that? Like, what's the balance, I guess?
Yeah, I would say, and this is the heart of the student listening, because I am mechanics overload. Like, I am who I am because so many leaders and podcasts and YouTube and all this stuff, I listen to it all. And I still do that to this day. But I think there came a point around 17 or 18 years old where I was like, Tyshawn, are you really a Christian, or are you just a professional minister? Like, there was a delineation of who I was when my friends came to church, and then when I left with my friends out of church, and it just wasn't a true thing. So I think around that time of 17, 18, when I was becoming an intern, it went from learning how to be the best volunteer for my church to learning how to actually listen to the voice of God. And I'm saying I'm for mechanics, but I think it can't just be only mechanics. And that my fear is that I do think that sometimes when I talk to young people, they think mechanics can take them all the way. And they can't take you all the way, because eventually you're going to go through something. I lost my brother in a mass shooting. I've been molested. I didn't have my mom, my dad growing up. There's a lot of things that happened to me. Mechanics didn't get me through that. My relationship with God got me through that. Yeah. And if we cling on to mechanics when life gets hard, we can feel like God is far, and he's not far. He's just waiting on you to call on him in a true way. And it's not your service that's going to call on him. It's you. It's your spirit. Can you call out to him personally? Do you know God? So that's my thing. I'm not anti-mechanics at all. I think we should also always teach people better ways to do things. But that's huge. Think we should teach people the things of God as well.
That's huge.
Ty, can you walk us through what that shift was like for you? You said it was right around 17, 18 years old, and you started to kind of experience this shift from leadership in a mechanical setting to understanding how to hear the voice of God. Real practically, break that down. What did that look like for you? How did you begin to develop your heart? How did you begin to develop your spiritual ears to where you could actually hear what God was speaking to you? What was that like for you?
I think practically I'm like at least I feel like when people say stuff like this, like I'm full of integrity, it's like, you sound like a liar to me.
Yeah.
Why do you have to say you're full of integrity? But I think to this day, I do wrestle with being a different person. I would never, like, after I get this podcast done, I'm going to go to the gym. I'm not going to be a different person at the gym.
Yep.
But there was many years where I would leave the church and I would be different personalities depending on what pocket of people I was with. I think when I was an intern, I felt like this weight of, you know, you do the intern orientation, you got the senior pastor sitting in front of you telling you such an honor. So many people applied, they didn't get in and you got in. And that's not true. No one applied. All the people that applied got in. But you feel like you're in this worthy position. So you're like, man, this is such an honor. And I went back home after like the second week. And I remember starting to think this thing because I was like cussing and doing stupid stuff. I was like, Tyshawn, are you fake? Like, and I was asking that of myself, like, are you fake? Can you not be real? And I remember just really simply the Holy Spirit. And I felt this prompting. It was like a loud prompting. It was, I can offer you something that's real. It's not that you're fake. I can offer you something that's real. And it was the, I think in Isaiah 50 verse 3 or verse 5, it says that God will give you the tongue of the learned and the ear of the Lord. And you'll be able to hear the things of God and you'll be able to have a word in season. Wow. And I started noticing that God could speak to me right there at 17, 18. And so I started being a little bit more sensitive with God. I just started taking my prayer time and Bible time very seriously. And just those two things started transforming me. And I think we all know it. When you get in the place of prayer, God says, forgive that person. God says, let that go. God says, give to that. You know, God begins to speak to you. It's what you do after he speaks to you that begins to grow you. And I felt like around 17 or 18, I just didn't grow in my relationship with God because I heard him. I grew my relationship with God because I listened to him. And I think when you're always obedient with God, to God, you're gonna hear his voice way more. And I think that was my process. 17 or 18 years old. I felt like I was fake and I didn't like it. And when I felt like I was real, I was like, okay, I can do this. And then I stopped lying to people. I was like, hey, yeah, you can struggle and still follow God. You can make mistakes. And I would tell people my mistakes, and whether it was lying, gossiping, pornography, anything, like I felt that honesty with God was way better than lying and acting like I'm following God. So that was my journey.
Yes. I mean, even as you're talking, I'm thinking about myself. I think sometimes an overemphasis on mechanics leads to like a performance based view of my walk with God.
Yeah.
Because mm-hmm. if I'm holding the microphone right and I'm saying it right and I'm doing this and I'm seeing the success and I'm the best small group leader and I ask a good intro question, I follow up with the people afterward and I'm doing all the mechanics of ministry without the heart of God behind it, without hearing his voice, I can become yeah. kind of like a mercenary for God. You know what I mean? Like I'm yes. working for him and I've got the mechanics down, but the heartbeat isn't there. What would be a good sell if you were like discipling a student that's like, I might be where I'm at, Ty, where you were at, Ty, but I'm not quite sure and I'm not feeling like I'm fake. What are some self-diagnosing questions that someone could maybe ask just to do a little moral inventory? Like, am I becoming too over heavy on the mechanical side of ministry and not so much the heart or hearing the voice of God?
Yeah. I mean, I think that's a great question. I think two things you can start it right now, no matter where you're at in your life. One, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it. God, revealed to me what I need to yield to you so I can be more connected to you. When I say yield, I mean, not saying put something down necessarily. I'm just saying pause. Like, can I go? Can I do that? You know, if you have a big decision coming before you ask all your friends, I think this is where I heard the voice of God the most. Around 17 or 18, you're making decisions. What do? You call your family, you call your friends, you look up Google, you go on TikTok. I was talking about cow tipping. What were they all doing? Googling. Because there's a level of like, okay, let me get the best information and make the best decision. Because unless I have all information, I can't make the best decision.
Oh.
But sometimes when you just go to God and you say, God, make it clear, he will tell you something that probably doesn't seem like the best decision. But if you listen to him, he'll confirm it.
Yes.
I think God told something to Joshua chapter 1, be strong and courageous 3 times. At the end of Joshua chapter 1, one of Joshua's commanders told him the same thing God told him. He said, hey, we're going to listen to you. Just you be strong and courageous. And so if God tells you something, step out and God will confirm it. And then I think too, another way to check your moral inventory, I love that word, just that idea, is that when you're reading the Bible, think that you are the worst character and ask your God to help you, ask God to help you with whatever that character is going through.
Dang.
Because I think when we step into the Bible, when we step in the Bible, we think we're Jesus. No, you're Judas. Like sometimes you're Judas. Sometimes you're the serpent in the garden tempting your friends. Sometimes it's you. And I think when you're open to say, maybe I'm the worst character in the Bible, God can do something in you, because there's an acceptance of humility of I'm not Jesus. So God, help me be like Jesus. So I think in your prayer time, Holy Spirit, reveal it. And then I think when you're reading the Bible, Holy Spirit, reveal it. Those two reveals can let you know where you're at with God. Huge. And it'll let you know if you're evil or not.
Yeah, that's a really interesting thought about the way we view scripture and view ourselves in the context of scripture. I think I tend to do that a lot. I think we all probably do. We tend to see ourselves in the best light rather than in the worst light.
And what's more fun?
But right. But if you go back to even the text that you mentioned, Ty, in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 3, Samuel's being mentored by a spiritual leader named Eli, who doesn't have the right heart. Ultimately, right? When you read the rest of the story, you find out Eli and his sons were not good spiritual leaders, right? And so yet again, another example of, in this case, priest in Israel who knew the mechanics of how to do their job or do ministry, but didn't have a heart after God. I appreciate the focus that you're giving to us. You know, this is something I think we work on our entire lives. This isn't just relevant for students. This is for all of us.
Yeah, that speak, Lord, I'm listening is the part I've focused on so much, but not why did he need to pray that prayer?
Mm-hmm.
I have actually thought, I wonder what that sounded like, because it probably wasn't like an audible voice. I don't know.
Right.
But it is crazy that God, the God he was serving, was trying to talk to him, and he literally thought, is it my mentor? Too much pizza the night before. Mm. That's just crazy. And a little scary. I don't know that we could be so good at doing professional ministry or serving in our youth groups or in our college ministry that we miss it. Ty, one thing we always try and do, just as we kind of wrap up, is try and tie it in to just show how following God is so different than the way our culture teaches us to live. So where do you see this principle, the kind of the idea of slowing and not being so obsessed with the mechanics? How do you see that going directly against a particular either cultural trend or cultural norm that our society subscribes to that makes Christians so different and helps them to honestly lead their generation?
Yeah, I think everything is different, because as soon as you get saved, I think what's hard, and maybe Aaron, you can talk about this too, maybe when you guys can do follow up, but like when you are getting a young person, when you're preaching the gospel to a young person, you're preaching usually Jesus being their savior, not necessarily the lordship of Jesus. It's there, it's included, but it's not the priority. You're a sinner. You need help, and
you're in trouble.
You're not going to stop doing that without someone saving you. You need someone to save you. So you get saved and you're like, man, this is great. That doesn't make you that doesn't really delineate you necessarily in the world as much as it does after you leave this world. What changes the way you're viewed in the world is when Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, not when he's the savior in your life. I think lordship is, I'm at the grocery store, I went to buy this, this woman's right there, the Holy Spirit says to bless her financially. I don't want to bless her financially, because I got $60, I'm about to spend $40, I'm going to hold on to my $20. You know what, Holy Spirit, I'm going to listen to you, and I'm going to give that money.
Yes,
because you're telling me to do something. It's when you're at the gym, and God says, hey, put on holy music so you're not distracted while you're here. It's different. It's countercultural. There's some music I would want to listen to while I'm at the gym, but I don't, because of the message of it. And there's a girl right there. It could just, you know what? Let me play some worship music.
Yes,
it's different,
yes.
But he's the Lord of my life.
Come on.
When I'm making mistakes, I could hide them. I can lie about them. But when he's the Lord of my life, I'm going to confess them that I may be healed.
Yes.
It is confessing a normal thing in our world? No, we don't even Christians don't like confessing. You know, we rather just be like, you know, forgiveness is free. Confession, you got to tell your neighbor, and I don't want that. No, when you really want God to be the Lord of your life, it's better for the Lord's worker and the Lord's sons and daughters to be healthy than it is for them just to be forgiven. And so when you understand that, you're going to cause yourself to forgive and you're going to cause yourself to confess. So I think when he becomes the Lord of your life, he controls your life.
Yes.
So my question to every young person is that, do you control your life? If you control your life, then you're probably not following God. If you don't control your life, he is your Lord and your savior, and you're doing a good job.
I love the distinction you're making there. You know, theologically speaking, salvation, that's an instantaneous gift, but sanctification, the process of becoming more like Christ, or the process of embracing his lordship is a lifelong process, right? And when you were saying that, it reminded me of the passage in Matthew 26, and you had mentioned earlier in the text, like in this episode, Ty, like sometimes you have to see yourself as Judas, right? So here you go. Matthew 26, Jesus is sitting there with the disciples, Last Supper, and he says, one of you is going to betray me. And the text says that all of them responded to Jesus and said, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? And then at the end, Judas says, surely you don't mean me,
not me.
Rabbi. He calls him rabbi, which is the Jewish word for teacher. So it denotes this massive difference between where the 11 disciples were at relationally with Jesus versus where Judas was at. Judas had the mechanics, but Jesus was just a teacher to him.
Yes.
The 11 had the mechanics, but they also viewed him as Lord of their life or leader of their life. Right. And that's what you're saying.
I never heard that.
I heard someone preach this. Like, I think this all the way back to when I was a teenager, I heard someone kind of break this passage down. And just as you were saying that, Ty, the Holy Spirit just kind of like brought it back in my mind. But that's the difference. The difference between saying, is he your savior? Or is he your Lord? Or like theologian Dallas Willard, he had this phrase, and he used to say it like this. He would say, some of us are vampire Christians.
Ah.
We want the blood for the forgiveness of our sins, but we don't want anything else after that.
Yeah. Creepy and kind of powerful.
Yeah, it's kind of creepy.
Okay, hear me out. Hear me out. One thing I love that Ty said that I'm like, I'm kind of obsessed with this. He listed a bunch of examples. The gym. Okay. Grocery store after you had a fall, none of which take place in the church, right? Yeah. Your falls, usually you aren't sinning the most in the church. So we've got all three times that you need God outside of the church. And it's something I'm thinking too, is like, if you only know mechanics, you can rock the stage. But if you want God to be God outside of the church, mechanics, there's no, all right, here's the mechanic for how to give away your money. We talk about this all the time. No, we don't. You know what I mean? Oh, here's when you're in this position at the gym. Here's what, bro, you need God. You need a word so you can live your life. You need to hear the Holy Spirit so you can live as a Christian, not just set up a cute little stage and do a children's lesson or sing a few songs, little Christian karaoke. Like we're trying to live our life with God. And so that's the weakness of mechanics. They're not bad, but they teach us how to, we can kill it. We can hit a home run in church.
I feel like we're having church here, guys. We're actually having church.
Oh, Ty, right, you got an organ behind me?
I can find one. I got a piano upstairs.
Okay, my man.
I'll add one more thing.
Do it.
Ting. That's the reggae in me. I'm just joking. Now, add one more thing because I thought it was so cool. Bishop Jake said this years ago about this particular text. And he says, you're immature in your relationship when you hear God and you hear and you see your leader. And he was like, we are seeing that the first time you hear your leader, and think about this, when you first get saved, when you do something bad, who you're afraid of? Your pastor. You're afraid of your leader. You're afraid of your small group leader. Then you get hired on the staff and it's your pastor. And then eventually it stops. Like if I do something stupid and I walk outside, I'm not thinking of Jensen. I'm thinking of Pastor Jensen. I'm thinking of God. Oh God, yes. I wronged you. It's you that I'm wrong. It's not Pastor Jensen calling me. It's God calling me. And I think when you finally get to that place where you can hear his voice, it no longer feels you're doing this in service of a man anymore. Now you feel like you're doing it in service of God. And I think that's a difference too. So you want to have those, you want to make sure that you have his voice. So you know that, hey, I'm doing this for the right reasons. So that's my last thing.
So huge. Ty, thanks so much for joining us. We'll drop all his information in the show notes so people can follow him, hit him up, and let him know what a blessing he has been. We got a lot to dissect in overtime, so I'm very grateful for that. Ty, thanks so much for joining us. It seriously was a privilege to have you. And students, look, we believe you are called to lead your generation.
Yes.
Keep on doing it with passion for Christ and, of course, love for others. We'll catch you on the next one.